Matthew chapter 21, where last Sunday we saw in this chapter, we saw Jesus enter into Jerusalem as he was what we call the triumphal entry on the donkey, people shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then coming in and clearing the temple of the money changers and those selling the sacrifices. And then at the end of the day, after having spent the rest of the day in the temple ministering and healing people, it says that in verse 17, he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Now, in the morning, it says in verse 18, in the morning when he was returning to the city. So he would go back to Bethany in the evening and then come back to Jerusalem in the morning as he's on his way back to Jerusalem, walking from the east to the west along the edge of the Mount of Olives there. It says he became hungry, seeing a lone fig tree by the road. He came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. So the next morning, he's on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is hungry. You know, back then, they had the blender and they had the shake mix, but they didn't have any electricity, so they couldn't plug it in and mix it up. So, you know, very frequently, you're hungry as you're traveling along. I'm just kidding. But the, you know, it was early, and it was time to get back into ministry. Jesus made ministry a priority and would arise early in the morning. And in this case, you know, it's like, we'll catch breakfast on the way sort of thing. We'll drive through McDonald's or something. In this case, their version of driving through McDonald's is picking fruit from the trees that are alongside the road. Now, in that region, there's hundreds of species of fig trees in the world, but in that region, the fig trees actually have two crops. They have one in the spring and one in the fall when they bear fruit. Now, the spring crop is called the Braba crop, and that actually grows out of the previous year's growth. And so the figs happen when there's no leaves on the tree. It's too early in the spring for leaves to come out. And so the Braba crop comes out, and they're great figs. And then a short time after, the tree looks at, oh, it's a new year, and starts having leaves and is going to bear figs in the fall. Now, Jesus saw that this fig tree was full of leaves. And fig leaves, if you've ever seen them, are very large. My grandparents had an awesome fig tree at their house. It had been growing there for decades, and it was huge, and it seemed like every time we went over there, we just pick figs off and eat, and they're just purple and delicious and just awesome. And but the fig leaves on the trees are they can get up to 1 foot long. I mean, they're very large. That's probably why Adam and Eve chose that for clothes, you know, when they realized they were naked. It's like, look, really big, you know. It's like if you're going to make your own clothes, might as well make them double extra large, you know. So they had the fig leaves there. But when Jesus approached the tree from a distance, you know, you see it full of leaves and you're like, oh, there's got to be figs left from the Braba crop there. And so even though it's late in the season for that, because the leaves have come out, there's got to be fruit on this tree. Well, so he's probably thinking breakfast may only be a few steps away here. But when Jesus approaches the tree, it says that there was no fruit. Interesting. It had given the impression outwardly that there would be fruit. That Jesus had every reason, and anyone walking by had every reason to believe that there would be fruit on this tree based on the condition it was in and the location it was in and the time of year it was and everything. It was giving the impression that there would be fruit there, but there was no fruit. In reality, those leaves had just been an empty promise. That you could say, although the fig tree was inanimate, you could say that the fig tree had misrepresented itself, that it had put on a false front, said, "Hey, everybody, come get fruit from me," and there really wasn't any fruit. It was just the leaves were a misleading mask, almost like an old actor would put on a mask to portray himself as something else. And actually, the word hypocrisy, comes from the acting mask. So when we're being hypocrites, we're acting like somebody else. We're putting on a false face. We're putting on a false front. You could say that this tree was being a hypocrite. Now, the Bible says that we ourselves are supposed to be fruit bearers. We're supposed to be bearing fruit, bearing good fruit. Remember that we've been warned many times about any tree that doesn't bear good fruit. Bad stuff happens to it. And it's in the context of us as believers are supposed to be bearing fruit. And John chapter 5, Jesus had made some statements about us being fruit bearers, about us being the branches that bear fruit. In John chapter 15, when he said in John chapter 15, verse 5, when he said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." There's two conditions on which you will bear fruit. The first thing is that Jesus has to abide in you. You're not going to be bearing any godly fruit if Jesus doesn't abide in you. If you haven't been born again, if the Holy Spirit hasn't sealed you, if Jesus hasn't come to live inside your heart, you're not bearing fruit. It's impossible. The other thing, though, is that we need to abide in him. That word means to dwell, to live in. You know, it's like you move into a house. Now you abide in it. You need to abide in Christ. That's how you bear fruit. So he abides in us. We need to abide in him. And with that, we're going to bear much fruit. Apart from him, we can't do anything. And that means apart from him being inside of us, and in part, apart from us abiding in him, we can't do anything. What happens if we fail to abide in him? We don't bear any fruit. You know, when we talk about fruit and we talk about fig leaves and fig trees, it is interesting that we think of Adam and Eve very frequently. If you could even talk to the secular community and say, I'm going to say two words and you tell me what you think, and say fig leaves. Very often people will say Adam and Eve. When we think of fruit bearing and we think of fig leaves, we're thinking of Adam and Eve. Why? Well, number one, they failed to bear the fruit of obedience. That the fruit that came out of their life was not good fruit. When God had said, "Look, you can eat from any tree in the Garden of Eden here except this one. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat from this." It seems like what was the first thing they did? Oh, look, fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they ate from it. They failed to bear the fruit of obedience. And, of course, what happens when their eyes were opened, when they recognized good and evil, when they were able to discern these things and they had entered into sin, their eyes were opened and they realized, we're naked. We're naked. And they were ashamed. And so that's where clothing came from. What did they do? They sewed fig leaves together. These great big fig leaves, they made, you know, little outfits for themselves. What were they doing with the fig leaves? They were doing the same thing that the fig tree was doing. Covering up fruitlessness. Covering up, in Adam and Eve's case, their sin was disobedience. Covering up. Hiding out. And I'm sure as God was walking through the garden, "Adam, where are you?" And he comes out from behind the bush and he's got this little bathing suit on made out of fig leaves, you know. God was disappointed and discouraged, but you have to wonder if he didn't giggle at the outfit. You know, it's like, "Adam, what is this? Oh, come on." He was trying to hide. He was trying to cover up his sinfulness. Isn't it interesting that religion itself, man-made religion, is very much like what Adam and Eve did? Taking things that mean nothing and covering up, trying to hide the fact that we're sinful. Trying to do things by, you know, who sewed the fig leaves together? Adam and Eve. Their little clothes were the works of their own hands. That's what they were using to cover up their sin, the works of their own hands. Isn't that what religion is? By the works of my hands, if I say 100 Hail Marys, it's my work and it'll cover my sin. If I walk 10 old people across the street, it's the works of my hands. That'll cover up my sinfulness. If I write a large check to the community organization, that's the work of my hands. I'm a very religious person. Look at my fig leaves. But it's not changing anything. It's not changing anything. It's not an effective cover-up, because God isn't looking at the cover-up. God's looking for fruit. God's looking for real fruit. And when the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings, it was just religion. It was the birth of religion. It was the birth of fruitless hypocrisy, of look at my fig leaves. Don't pay attention. It's that old, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. You remember that? That's what it is. Pay no attention to the sinner behind the fig leaves. Pay no attention to the fact that there's no fruit. Look at these glorious green fig leaves that I've sewn together to cover myself up. Well, the Lord isn't looking for leaves. He's looking for fruit. He's expecting fruit. And when he finds the hypocrisy of disguise, which is what this is, he found nothing on it except leaves only. It was the hypocrisy of disguise, and it disgusts him. It disgusts him. You could say, well, Jesus wasn't a very good environmentalist because he cursed this tree and it immediately withers. You say, well, that doesn't sit right with Greenpeace and other environmentally aware organizations. Well, guess what? Jesus made all the trees. I think he's allowed to kill one if he wants to, you know. But everything that it represented. He's in the midst of Jerusalem right now and looking at, man, everybody's a fruitless fig tree. All of Israel is a fruitless fig tree. Everyone steeped in religion, just a fruitless fig tree. There is a lot of leaves, a lot of green, a lot of show, a lot of look at the works of my hands, but there's no fruitfulness, because the only way you can be fruitful is for him to abide in you and for you to be abiding in him. So the Lord, he's disgusted by the hypocrisy of disguise. And as a matter of fact, hypocrisy makes Jesus so angry that by the time we get to chapter 23, we're going to see Jesus preach a sermon in chapter 23, and seven times he's going to use the word hypocrites quite angrily at the top of his lungs, shouting, hypocrites, seven times in the sermon. You know, I get in trouble when I say something that sounds a little harsh to people and a little negative, you know, and especially if I raise my voice, if I'm a little irate and say, you know, and you gotta get rid of this sin. And people have told me, yeah, you know, this family left the church because they were offended by what you said, or because, you know, you were too stern, because you were too in your face. Well, read ahead into Matthew and read Jesus' sermon to the Pharisees and where he's at. Look back in chapter 21 when Jesus was turning over the tables in the temple. It's like, hey, it's truth, and zealousness consumes you with the truth, and especially sin, and the sin of hypocrisy makes Jesus really, really angry. And so Jesus curses this fig tree, and it withers and it dies. Now, in light of his statements about fruitlessness, you know, the only way you can bear fruit is abiding in him and him in you. And apart from him, you can't do anything. And in light of what he's saying about there's no fruit on this tree, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. In light of all this stuff, this can be pretty worrisome, because If we start to think back about what we've read in the Gospel of Matthew, twice we've read just in this one book, and there's many other places it's mentioned, but twice already in Matthew, we've read the statement, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire to be burned. Fruit bearing is essential. Fruit bearing is mandatory. It's not anything that the Bible would say, oh, you know, fruit, no fruit, no big deal. As long as you're a tree. Long as you're a tree. Long as you're in church. Long as you're religious. Long as you're a good person. Fruit, nah, no big deal. Some people bear fruit, some people don't. Doesn't it say that in Ecclesiastes? A time to laugh and a time to cry. A time to say something, a time not to say something, a time to bear fruit, and other people just don't have to bear fruit. No, that's not it at all. Fruitlessness. Any tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. How essential is it? You know, we make a big deal out of the sinner getting saved, about Christ making someone born again and coming to dwell in their life. But Jesus said it's equally as important, not just him abiding in us, but us abiding in him to bear fruit. It's mandatory. It's not optional. And every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And that's pretty disconcerting. I mean, that's another one of those sermons that make people leave again. No matter how gently and even toned I may present the information, this isn't lining up with my doctrine. I'm going somewhere else. It's like, I didn't know Richard Nixon was here, but that's okay. Yeah. It's like, I don't have to be a fruit bearer, you know. I didn't mean to do that, and it wasn't supposed to be him, but it just struck me as odd. Some people strike me because I'm odd. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That should make us nervous. That should cause us to remember the scripture that says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who is at work in you. God is the one who wants you to will and for your work to be for his good pleasure. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were created to bear fruit. A fruit tree that doesn't bear fruit is worthless. It's cut down and thrown into the fire. That's just the way that is. And so you wonder, am I in danger of being cut down for hypocritical fruitlessness? I've made a big show. I mean, I'm in church and I've got my Bible and I say, praise the Lord. I've got all the fig leaves in place. From a distance, nobody can tell that I'm not bearing fruit. From a distance, if nobody gets up close, as long as the fruit inspectors don't come by, I'm okay. Look at my leaves. As Adam and Eve would say, look at our fig leaf bathing suits. We made them ourselves. And that's just it. We made them ourselves. If I'm just a facade with fig leaves and no fruit, I am in danger of being cut down and thrown into the fire. But here's the word of encouragement. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Now, as we're going there, I don't want to give you the impression it's the encouragement that you don't have to bear fruit. It's the encouragement that God is a good God and he's very, very patient. Luke chapter 13, near the beginning of that chapter in verse 6. Jesus is telling this parable, and he says, a man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it. Boy, this is sounding familiar, isn't it? This is a parable that Jesus told. This guy had a fig tree. He came looking for fruit on it, didn't find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, you know what, for 3 years I've come by and looked at this tree. And I've looked for figs on this fig tree. I've looked for fruit, and it's been 3 years, and I haven't found any. Not a single fig has come out of this tree. Just cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? Wow. Have you ever heard the insult that goes something like, "You're not worth the air you're breathing. You're just using up oxygen on the planet." Well, God said of this fig tree that bore no fruit, why does it even use up the ground? It's just wasting the nutrients it's sucking out of the ground, out of the soil. Well, the vineyard keeper, praise the Lord, said, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down. This is mercy. This is mercy. Give it time. Give it time. And I'm going to do everything I can to ensure that it'll bear fruit. I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to fertilize it. And we'll give it a year. Please just give it a year. That's the mercy of God. Are you not bearing fruit? God wants to give you mercy. Now, he does demand fruit. And he's going to do everything possible to cause you to bear fruit. He won't force you to bear fruit, but he'll do everything possible. And as each one of us are represented by this fruitless fig tree, if we're not bearing fruit, we're represented by the fruitless fig tree. We're all fig trees. If there's no fruit on us, God wants to be gracious and merciful and patient with us, but he also wants us to bear fruit. So what is he going to do? He's going to get to the root of the problem. He's going to dig up everything around us. He's going to unearth and uproot everything around us to expose our roots, to get to the root of the problem. And what's he going to do? He's going to dump fertilizer all over it. Now, I don't want to be coarse, but they weren't at the store buying Miracle-Gro. Fertilizer was provided by animals. And you can use whatever word you want to use for that. But if we're being fruitless, God's going to expose the root of the problem and he's going to dump that stuff all over it. And that's going to get us to bear fruit, isn't it? Or not. See, that's the funny thing about difficulties, about problems, about the root of our problem being exposed and manure being dumped all over it. One of two things is going to happen. That's going to fertilize us and cause us to bear fruit, or it's going to solidify our fruitlessness. Trials, difficulties, bummer fertilizer kind of things. God allows these things in our life, dumps them all around us for what? To get us to bear fruit. Or to solidify our fruitlessness. To say, I've done everything I can, and there's still no fruit. What are you going to do in the midst of your trials? We've seen both reactions, haven't we? In numerous people. People whose trials break them and cause them to cry out to God, and it's life-changing for them. Their walk with God becomes so amazingly intimate and close. But the same kind of trials, the same types of difficulties, the same unearthing and being covered in fertilizer causes people to get bitter. That's it. I've had enough of this. No more God, no more church, no more fellowship. I'm sick of it. I'm washing my hands of it. They solidified their fruitlessness. The same action on the part of our vine grower. The reaction is up to us. What kind of tree are we going to be? Are we going to say, that's it, no more fruit. I'm never bearing fruit. It's just too miserable. Quite literally, this stinks. Or we can allow it to break us, to jumpstart us in our fruit bearing, and say, God, I'm sorry for the 3 years I haven't borne fruit. But I'm going to abide in you as you abide in me, and I'm going to bear much fruit. That's our decision. He's doing everything he can without violating our free will. So if you feel like, man, it just seems like everywhere I turn, fertilizer has been dumped all around me. Maybe that's a hint. Maybe it's God's way of saying, you've been fruitless, and I'm doing everything I can to get you to bear fruit. And so God is long-suffering, and he waits. Now, the story doesn't end, because you know that Jesus, it's hard for Jesus to say or do anything without the disciples jumping in and exposing that they are, oh, about the same intellectual level as us. For after the fig tree withered, the disciples were amazed and said, how did the fig tree wither all at once? This was an intense thing that Jesus wanted them to get. Fruitlessness, cursed. You'll never bear fruit again. You're cursed, you're withered, it's gone. This tree is only good to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, the disciples failed to see the warning about fruitlessness, but they sure want to know how to do this trick. How'd you do that? You just said it. And it went, and it just, that's the sound of a fig tree withering, by the way. I've been there, seen it. No. How did you just say that and produce such a powerful result? Can we get this? Well, they asked him how it happened. How did the fig tree wither all at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, you know, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. No way. That's not right. That couldn't happen. All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Not a chance. Come on. Silliness. Ludicrous. Not a hope of that happening. You know what? I totally agree. If that's your opinion, there is not a hope of that happening. Because there's that key word, believing. All things that you ask, believing. You know, the biggest problem that people have with this idea of asking in prayer and receiving, the biggest problem is that they don't believe it can happen. And we wonder why it doesn't happen. We don't believe it can happen. There is such amazing power in prayer. And you know, most of us don't get that. Oh, I guarantee that most of us don't get that about the power of prayer and the power that's in prayer. Most of us don't get it. How many people, how many of us could honestly, if I asked us to stand up right now, how many people here pray enough? Go ahead and stand up. How many people pray like Jesus prayed? How many people here put a priority on prayer meetings? How many of us spend that time in our prayer closet first thing in the morning and the last thing at night? How many of us pray without ceasing? How many of us recognize the true power that's in prayer? I don't think any of us, including me, I don't think we get it. I don't say that by way of condemnation, but I do say it by way of exhortation. We need to begin to see the power of prayer, and we need to see the necessity of believing in prayer. At its very basic level, what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. Who's God? God's the guy that made everything. Now, God wasn't just the contractor that made all this stuff. God was the architect and the engineer who invented all this stuff. We can't even fathom the intricacies of the smallest little things. Mankind has been around for 6,000 years, and we've just now, in the last decade, begun to figure out there's a computer code called DNA, and we're figuring out what each one of these little things does. We haven't figured it all out, and we sure don't know how it works. Or who could ever come up with this? It took us 6,000 years to do it. God just thought about it and said, oh, that's a good idea. And then he made it. And then he made it. Even if we could figure it out. Even if we get to the point in the next several years of saying, oh, we have a full understanding of DNA, could we say, oh, let's go ahead and build it then from scratch? No, from scratch. Because God started with an empty room and made it. So, and I'm not talking about cloning mice in a laboratory. I'm not talking about cloning a sheep. I'm talking about you start out with an empty room, a stainless steel table, and no tools. And tell the scientist, the smartest guy on the earth, okay, go ahead and make some DNA. Or better yet, come up with your own programming system to support every kind of life and the ecosystem to support it. Go ahead. Let me see. Well, can I have a piece of paper to write some notes? No! I can't do it. No, of course you can't do it. When you pray, you're talking to the guy that can do it. You're talking to the guy that has done it. By him, all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Everything. All things were created by him and for him. He came up with the idea. Someday, if you really want to freak yourself out and blow your mind, just look at your hand and just start thinking about your hand and everything that you learned in high school biology. Move your fingers around. And just think about moving your fingers and it happens. This is weird. I don't encourage you to take any prescription medication when you do this because you may never come back. But just think about moving your hand. Oh, look, it goes like this. Think about opening your hand. Oh, it works. Think about doing the Fonz. Hey, you know, it works. And then doing Mr. Spock. Oh, live long and prosper, you know. You can just do that. How? You're not using a mouse to control a computer screen to make this happen. You're just thinking about it and it's happening. What a control system. Then maybe suck your thumb. You can feel that it's wet. Pinch that little fatty part. Ow! You could feel that it hurts. Barely just run your hand over little hair that's on there and you can feel it. You can feel it. Take the smallest, tiniest little piece of paper and put it on there. And you can tell it's there. You drop that on your bathroom scale, it won't detect it. And unlike when you get on there, it doesn't go, If you sit there and look at it long enough, you might see your fingernails grow. And that's just the functioning of it. But it can do infinite things. Type on a keyboard, play a saxophone, play a piano, draw a picture. Your hand is amazing. But then, and I don't mean to gross you out, but if you could picture all the skin being gone and all the muscles and the nerves and every little detail about it and the blood vessels that flow through it and the bones that make up, and the bones, it's not just a stick in there. I mean, the whole bone is a whole system in and of itself and they're all tied together. And that's just one hand. How many species are there on earth? All with hands and feet and legs and wings. And the things that support them. And the weather systems that keep them from freezing or exploding. And you go infinitely out and it's impossible to reach the end of it. In prayer, this is the guy that you're talking to. He came up with this, he made it, and he holds all of it together. Because by the time you've stripped all that away, you have to put it all back together again and begin to look at it on a microscopic level. On the level of the molecules and the atoms that we really haven't figured out. How does all this stuff hold together? He holds it all together. in prayer, that's the guy you're talking to. Now, do you really want to read this verse that this guy who made all this stuff after coming up with all this stuff and he's holding all these things together, do you really want to say, I don't believe if I ask in prayer, you can provide? That'd be the height of foolishness. And it's a guarantee that you won't get what you ask for, because believing is such a key there. All things that you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Ask in prayer, not telling. You know, there's a whole wing of the church. I don't mean this church, but there's a whole wing of God's church that has gotten into this idea of just claim it. It says right there, all things that you ask in prayer, believing this, you will receive. So, Lord, I claim the $1 million. Well, guess what? They're not going to, I don't care how much they believe it, they're not going to get it. They haven't asked. They've told. You want to tell the guy that made your hand what to do? You know, he can also make your hand do this. Ow. Note to self, different illustration, second service. Ask, believing. All things that you ask in prayer, believing, this you will receive. Now, how does it work? That's what we want to know. How does it work? The disciples want to know, how does it work? How is it that you said to the fig tree, you're cursed, and it... Do I have a big handprint on my face now? Because it feels really hot. How did you do this? Why? Because I'm interested in the pursuit of intellectual knowledge? No, I want to do it too. And that's corrupt. The motives. We don't believe because we don't understand the power of prayer or who God is. We want to make sure it's real so we can say, well, if I can make a mountain jump up here and jump into the sea, or if I could make a fig tree wither, or I could do this, or I could do that. I could make every springtime in Cheyenne this green. I could make my house full of green. I could win the lottery. I could bet on horses. I could, Lord, I ask and I believe that Lucky Charm in the third race is going to place. See, it's corrupt because we ask with impure motives. All things that you ask, believing. Once you get right down to it, real prayer, real requests in prayer have everything to do with things that are in God's will. That's it. I don't think you're even praying to God if you're praying outside of God's will. You know, the Pharisee that Jesus used as an illustration, oh, he was praying. But he was praying, as he said, he was praying thus to himself. Lord, I thank thee that I am not like other men. I thank you that I am not like this guy or that guy, or especially this guy over here. That's not prayer to God. That's prayer to yourself. Because prayer to God, prayer that ascends to the throne of heaven, is in God's will, and it's reverent, and it's humble, and it's genuine, and it's real, and it's not hypocritical, and it's not self-righteous. But real prayer, with real faith behind it, is real powerful. Faith, you know, is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the evidence and the conviction of things not seen. It's about faith. How does it work, we want to know? I don't know how it works. I think if I did know how it worked, I'd be so corrupt that I wouldn't be here being able to tell you about it. But the other thing is, even if I could tell you, and I did tell you, then it wouldn't be by faith anymore. And so once you learn how it works, how God does all this stuff, that's not by faith. It's by sight. And so it's not going to be based on belief. It's not going to be based on faith. And so it's not going to work anyway. So we shouldn't even want to know how it works. We should just want to know the God who makes it work. and to know him intimately and to know his will and to know who he is, that we can pray in his will, believing with not a doubt in our minds that he's going to do this. And when you start looking at this and go back and read it, I haven't made a single excuse, I believe. I don't believe I've made a single excuse for why this isn't going to work for you. I believe I have explained why it very often doesn't work for us and how it can. Pray in God's will. Pray in faith. Pray with honest and proper motives, and all things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Well, I want to finish up today just by asking you to turn to the book of James, late in the Bible. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. James is talking about the importance of wisdom. He says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So here's an example of something that applies when Jesus is saying, if you ask in prayer believing, you will receive it. Wisdom. If you're lacking wisdom. See, that's a humbling thing. I lack wisdom. I'm not wise. I need your help, God. And I believe that you are able to give it to me. And I believe that you will as I ask. James says, you know, if any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith. It's what Jesus said, believing, right? He must ask in faith without any doubting, because the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Man, you're back and forth and on the shore and out in the ocean and crashing and making lots of noise and you're never in the same place. It's like, that's what you're like when you're not believing. And that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Back and forth. I believe, I don't believe, I believe, I don't believe. I doubt, I have faith. I doubt, I have faith. Pretty soon, I doubt, I have faith. Asking in prayer, with faith, believing in God's will. In humility, recognizing the engineer, the architect, and the creator is listening to you and wants to give to you generously whatever you ask in his will. That means figuring out what his will is and then spending the time and asking, recognizing the power of prayer. You know, the disciples could have really corrupted this whole story as Jesus warned about the danger of fruitlessness. But he used it again as the opportunity to remind us prayer. Prayer is huge. Prayer is powerful. We need to pray. So let's pray. Father, in all humility, we recognize and we know that we don't know anything. When we start to examine your creation from the conception of the idea to the speaking it into existence, we don't get it. But Lord, you have given us access to the architect, engineer, and creator. And it's in your good pleasure that we pray and we ask and that we have faith as we do so. Father, I know that there are a lot of needs represented in this sanctuary this morning. People who lack wisdom. People who lack direction. People who need a genuine miracle for things to work out. And so, Father, I pray that they would pray. I ask, Lord, that they would ask. And I have faith, Lord, knowing that they can have the faith to pray and ask in faith. And Lord, there's not a doubt in my mind that you are able to meet all those needs and provide generously beyond all that they could ask or think, just so long as they believe. Father, I pray that we would not have the selfishness of thinking we've been given some kind of spiritual credit card that we can run up, or some magic lamp that we can rub and make a genie do whatever we want, because it's corrupt and it's greedy and it's selfish. But I do pray that we would recognize the infinite and amazing power that is available when we simply pray and submit ourselves in faith to you. Lord, cause us to pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.